Scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20. Let's share in God's good word together. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. On this day, the tradition is one person says, "He is risen," and you say,
"He is risen indeed."
And this is a great group, but I want you to remember, for those worshiping with us in Spain, he is risen. And for those worshiping with us in Mexico City, he is risen. And for those worshiping with us in Chicago, he is risen. And for those who are worshiping with us in Fort Worth, he is risen. This is just a tiny part of our congregation. You look wonderful. But for everyone worshiping with us all around the world, this is our day. This is our story. We are resurrection people. Amen?
Amen.
Easter people. Now, before we get too, happy and just moving along, despite what many people think, the point of Christianity is not to go to heaven when you die. Now, I'm not saying you won't. I'm saying that's not the point. Easter's much bigger than this. See, what happened at Easter is that God began to put the whole creation, all of the cosmos, to rights, to make it whole again. And he intends to finish the job, and you have a place in that, where everything is beautiful and everything is right and everything is good. The scholar N.T. Wright, the New Testament scholar in Oxford, he writes that earth and heaven were made to overlap with one another, and not fitfully and mysteriously and partially like it is today, at the moment, but completely and gloriously and utterly. He goes on to say, the great drama will end not with saved souls being snatched up into heaven away from the wicked earth and the mortal bodies which have been dragged down into sin, but with the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth so that the dwelling of God is with humans. The end of the Bible in Revelation 21, it describes this beautifully. The scripture says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Amen? And crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away at Easter. And the one who was seated on the throne said, say it with me, see, I am making all things new. All things new. Just not some things, not just some people, all things new. And we have come a long way from that first Easter. A long way. And so I want to remind us that on the very first Easter morning, there were zero Christians. Not one. Not one. Not one person on the planet Earth thought Jesus was alive. He had told them that he would be raised, but they didn't understand that. There was no precedent for someone being raised from the dead. So again, in John 20, the scripture says this, then Peter and the other disciple, who was John, set out and went toward the tomb. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went to the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. And the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, John, who reached the tomb first, he was very fast, he likes to write about himself. And he saw and believed, John writes. For as yet, say it with me, they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. Now, despite that it was a very rough beginning, here's some good news for you. There has been a church that has claimed the resurrection of Jesus every day since AD 32. Get that in your head. Every single day since AD 32, there have been people on this planet proclaiming that he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Not only that, the sociologists now believe that by the year 325, Christians made up more than half of the people in the Roman Empire, which at that time was the known world. It was said that the sun never set on the Roman Empire because it just was so massive. And today, friends, there are more than, anybody know? 2.6 billion Christians worldwide. That's roughly 33% of the global population. Now, those of you who just finished up our series Practicing the Way, you're like, yeah, but are they apprentices? Are they following? I don't know. But I do know that one out of three people on the planet worship with us this day and say, he is risen. He is risen. They believe in the resurrection. That's a long way from zero, friends. 2.6 billion people connected to this same thing that we believe. So what happened? How did we get from then to now? Well, one of the things that makes our faith different is that it is absolutely rooted in fact. It's historical. And there are two really challenges with Christianity that we get it wrong so often. One is this Platonic thought from Plato that we just are little spirits that just kind of float and go to heaven, like all dogs go to heaven, and that your bodies don't matter. No, your body matters a lot. And then on the other end, there are folks that believe so much in humanity that they think we're just going to improve and improve and improve and improve until heaven comes to earth, that we're just going to get it right. You all know that's not going to happen, right? We make the same mistakes generation after generation. And so what we look at is the fact that Jesus' tomb really was empty. It really was. In the Gospel of Luke, another account that says this, the disciples, they were puzzled, or the women were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. Then out of nowhere, it seemed, two men, lights cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down and worshiped. The men said, why are you looking for, say it with me, the living one in a cemetery? He's not here, but is raised up. That's the Easter message. Remember how Jesus told you when you were still back in Galilee that he had to be handed over to sinners, be killed on a cross, and in 3 days rise up. Then they remembered Jesus' words. And they left the tomb and they broke the news of all of this to the 11 and the rest. And who was it? It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them kept telling these things to the apostles. Say this with me. But the apostles didn't believe a word of it. Men. Right? They told them. They didn't believe them. They thought they were making it all up. But Peter, found in both accounts, he jumps to his feet and ran to the tomb. He stooped to look in and saw a few grave clothes, that's all. And he walked away, puzzled, shaking his head. Peter, the first bishop of the church, the rock on which Jesus will build his church, he still didn't get it. He didn't know what to do. He had lived and worked with Jesus for years. And he thought that he was the Messiah, but then they watched him crucified right before his eyes. So one of the things that I would remind you is that the burial traditions around the world are not the same. We have burial systems here, and many of you have lost loved ones. You know how that works. But in Jesus' day, they had a different way of doing things. In the Jewish tradition, they would bury the person. They would wrap them up, and they would place them in a cave. And in these caves, there would be two stages, and there would be multiple people in these stages. So first, you carefully wrapped up the body with spices and linen, and you placed it on a shelf in a cave. So this is from 2015 when Chantel and I went to the Holy Land with Steve Michelle Winters and another group. And you can see all of the cemetery, they're above ground. The ground is super rocky. It's super hard to do anything with. And so there's just massive, I mean, you can just see this, just thousands and thousands of graves. And there they are. And so how does this work? Well, when the flesh had decomposed, thus the need for the spices, right, because of the smell, you can imagine decomposing bodies, multiple ones in a cave, which would be used for a number of them. So you would collect the bones later, much later, and you would fold them up reverently, and you would store them in a bone box known as an ossuary. They kind of look like little coffins for, you know, children or babies, but that's not what it is. This is for the bones of an adult. And so they would go back in, they would take the bones, and they would reverently put them there. You might remember in Genesis how it talks about this is where the bones of so-and-so, like Joseph, are buried. This was their custom. So I want you to think about this. If Jesus has not been raised, sooner or later, someone would have to go collect his bones. That's how they did it. They would have to fold them up, and they would store them. Now, if the bones were ever found over the last 2,000 years in any one of these boxes, we wouldn't be here this morning, would we? No, it's all about the resurrection. People have been looking for these bones for 2,000 years. People have been trying to debunk our faith for thousands and thousands of years. They've never found the bones because there are none. Because he is raised. He is risen. Amen? So, N.T. Wright writes it like this. He says, the disciples were emphatically not expecting Jesus to be raised from the dead, all by himself in the middle of history. We've never seen anything like it before or after. Yes, they knew that Jesus had raised Lazarus, but nothing just sort of on its own. So one thing is that the burial system, there's no way to really deny that no one's ever found the bones of Jesus. The other thing is that in Jesus' day, Jewish martyrs' tombs were venerated. They were decorated, and they often became shrines. And there has never been any sign of that with Jesus. You don't see in any of the Gospels or any of the Roman writings or any of the Jewish writings about Jesus' martyred tomb being venerated or decorated. There's none of that. And then you go on and you think about the actual change of the disciples and the early change of the worship of the people of the first century. You would know that in Jewish times, in the Jewish tradition, Sabbath day, the worship day, is from sundown when? Friday to sundown Saturday. But that's not true for us. The early church's change to emphasize the first day of the week as their special day makes no sense if not for the resurrection. We worship on Sunday morning, on Easter morning, because it's Easter morning on Sunday. So even all the first Christians were Jewish folks, friends, right? They were followers of Jesus who was Jewish. But after the resurrection, they moved their entire system of living and they shifted the day. And not only that it's unlikely the disciples would have suffered and died for a belief that wasn't anchored in fact. You'd be reminded that 10 of the 11 were killed. Some of them crucified. Peter, tradition says, crucified upside down. Only John was not killed, and he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And so here's what I want you to know. That Easter is not just an amazing event that happened within an old world. It's not just a nice story that we tell. It's not an allegory or a myth. Easter is the symbol and starting point of an entirely new world. A new world. It's hard to get our minds around it. N.T. Wright writes, he says, Jesus of Nazareth ushers in not simply a new religious possibility, not simply a new ethic or a new way of salvation, but say it with me, a new creation, where even the world itself, the sun, the moon, and the stars, new. One day that will all be made new. And again, you and I will have a part to play with that if we follow the Messiah. So at Easter, God launched a new world in which Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. Now that's super important, friends, because if Jesus is Lord, Trump is not. If Jesus is Lord, Biden is not. If Jesus is Lord, Putin is not. If Jesus is Lord, Xi Jinping is not. If Jesus is Lord, your wife is not. Your husband is not. Your children are not. Whatever you think of as important is not. Compared to the Lord, that Jesus himself is the Lord, where he makes the decisions. And that's good because he's the only right and good and just judge. So here's the thing about heaven. It's a choice we make, not a place we find. Right? You don't really go to heaven. You can experience heaven right here, right now, if you're part of what God is doing. Dallas Willard, my mentor, writes it like this. He says, heaven is where what God wants done is done. Say that with me. Heaven is where what God wants done is done. That's why Jesus, when he comes places, says the kingdom of God is at hand because Jesus is there. And when he heals someone, that's heaven. And when he feeds someone, that's heaven. When the lame walk, that's heaven. And when you feed someone, that's heaven. And when you lift up the heartbroken, that's heaven. And when you're there for those who are hurting, that's heaven. And when you give your resources that others might live and have education and have a full life, that's heaven. And it's important what we're doing. So when Jesus comes to us, he invites us into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Those are the same, that's the same concept, where Jesus alone is king. We are invited to trust Jesus and live with Jesus in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, right here, right now, where we are. And you can participate in heaven at the altar rail, in worship, holding the door open for someone. Many of you all know that I was a journalist before I became a pastor. And there was this interesting thing that would happen. The first thing, early in the morning, before 8 o'clock, we would have an editorial meeting. And there would be, you know, maybe 50 different news stories on the board. But there was one person called an assignment editor. And you might really want to do this story, but the assignment editor said, no, I really think you should do that. Or you should do this. And so I came across a story this week about a colleague in journalism that I thought was pretty funny. Her name was Kay Powell. In 1994, she was one of the premier obituary writers. She got awards for writing, obituaries. She was really good at it. One of her favorite lines that I thought was, she said, George Hopkins died again on Friday. It was about a man whose heart had stopped beating while he was testing some diving equipment when he was younger in his teenage years. And so when she was talking about an obituary and how you write a good obituary, and I started thinking about Jesus. On this Easter, you know, it's not just a story that's made up. People actually know, they basically wrote his obituary. And so she says, if you want a good obituary, right, you need to know your loved one's age. Well, how old was Jesus? 33. And as she says, you need to know the location of death. Well, where is that? Jerusalem. We know that too. She says, you need to know the date and place of his birth. Well, we know that. 4 BC in Bethlehem. And you even know, you know, you want to list their parents. And they are? Come on, you know Mary and Joseph. Come on. And they say, you know, let us know about their siblings. Who's a sibling? James. See, we know all of this about Jesus. Historical fact. Where he was born, where he died, who his family was, where he lived, what he did. And then she said this, which I thought was important. Don't whitewash their life. Be honest about them. And the truth about Jesus is that he was killed as a criminal by the Roman government, by crucifixion. No one left that part out. But then I found out something extraordinary that she and I had in common. And that is that we began to understand that truly in this life, and I hope this is true for you, that God is my assignment editor. Say that with me. God is my assignment editor. And that's what it is to live in the kingdom of God, friends. That whatever assignment you think you have today, give God the authority to edit that, to change that, to move you. I really do believe that every interruption in your life is God giving you an opportunity to do what he's doing. You know, I know that we have a lot of young families here, and what you do is important. Your jobs are important to you. But I would share this with you, that when you're working really hard, you're trying to finish something up, and your little four-year-old runs up and is like, Daddy, play, or Mama, let's play. And you're like, no, I gotta keep going. I'm like, well, you just missed it. Because if somebody with two boys that are grown, you know, I'd give my right arm for that moment again to come back. Every time you're interrupted from things you think are super important, let God edit your assignment. Amen? You might be surprised. Because he's trying to help you, friends. He's trying to bless you. I want to invite you to trust the crucified one, the risen one, and enter into life with him now. If you want to go to heaven, friends, go today. You don't have to wait till after death. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. No, suffering is a part of life. But never forget, friends, that Jesus is the victor, not the victim. He chose the cross so that all of this could start, so that a new heaven and a new earth could come. Make no mistake, it wasn't nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was love. Love for you, love for every person on the planet for all time. And that's sort of a broad view. I want to kind of bring it down here. I want you to know what Easter means to me. And it's important to me. Because Easter means that we now live in a world, a new world, where, say it with me, the rich, the powerful, and the crooked don't have the last word after all. Sometimes in your life, I've certainly experienced this as a pastor here, there are sometimes that there are just forces beyond your control. There are things, it doesn't matter what decision you make, how hard you try, things are not going to change. You can't beat City Hall, so they say. And there's some things in your life, that's just the way it is. But the resurrection means that that's not it. That's not it. Right? Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. We will. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, never to die again, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and the mortal body must put on immortality. And when this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Say it with me. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's gone because of Easter. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, real victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the Spirit of God works with us to renew us and to empower us and to train us to reign with Christ in this life and the world to come. And this is great news. You don't ever have to do this alone. When Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, you never have to pick that up alone. He's there with you. The Spirit is with you. Dallas Willard would write it this way. He says, as you act, God is with you acting. With you acting. One of the metaphors that I really have come to appreciate is about the Holy Spirit coming alongside you and how does this kingdom of God stuff work. Well, when I was 15, 16 years old, I grew up learning how to drive on a 1963 blue Chevy 2. It was my mom. She bought it straight out of college. Now, what you'd want to know about this beautiful vehicle is that, one, it has no seatbelts. Two, it's three on the tree. And three, it has no power steering or power brakes. Have any of y'all driven a car without power steering or power brakes and go out? Right? All the young people are like, what's that? What? Well, I'll tell you, it's real easy to drive a vehicle of that like that way too fast. And you need to stop. And you think you're going to stop like other cars? You don't stop. I remember like standing up, like trying to stop. And fortunately, I did. Obviously, I wouldn't be here. But, you know, amazing. That's how it is with the Holy Spirit. You go, and the Holy Spirit is going with you, and you go to turn the wheel, something that you would think was really too hard, and it just turns because the Spirit's there. You put your foot on the brake because you know that's not where the Lord wants you to go, and normally there's no way that you could stop yourself from doing whatever it is that's dangerous, and all of a sudden you're able to stop. Because of Easter and the resurrection, the Spirit's now with you in ways that wasn't true before. And it all starts with prayer, friends. I went to a colleague's church earlier this year, and it really touched me. This is something they say every week. The liturgist comes before them and says, much prayer, and everybody says it, much power. And then she said, little prayer, and everybody said, little power. And then she said, no prayer, no power. Friends, if you don't have power in your life, it might be because we're not connected to the source. If we want power to actually live into the kingdom of God, we have to be talking with the one who has all the power. Move with him. My friends, never forget, whatever you're going through, and it seems like it's too big for you, Frederick Buechner reminds us that resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. So if you are going through hell, and some of you are, I love the way Winston Churchill says, he says, keep going, right? If you're really having a hard time, keep going because the worst thing is never the last thing. That's what the cross shows us. You might say, okay, but why does Easter matter? Why does it really matter? Well, because Easter reminds us that you and I never die. And there's nothing you can do about it. In Luke 20, the scripture actually says, Jesus says, indeed, they cannot die anymore. Those who die in Christ, you cannot die anymore because they are like angels, Jesus says, and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. You are children of the resurrection. Jesus says they cannot die anymore, being children of the resurrection. No more. Death, no more. Now, last year, this really came home to me because my dad died roughly a year ago. He died on March 29th of last year. It was Good Friday this year. Now, this is my mom and dad, John and Carol. And many of you all know, I talked about that. Dad's funeral was the Monday after Easter last year. And so what I haven't told you is that a few weeks later, I went up to see Mom. Chantel and I go see Mom every Monday night. We go to dinner at Epworth Villa. Her treat. It's very nice. And so we go, and we were about to go down to dinner, and she said, John Mark, I need to tell you something. I said, yeah. She goes, your dad came to see me last night. I said, okay. She goes, no, really. like, sit down. Your dad came to see me last night. I'm like, okay. And you would want to know that as a pastor, this isn't new to me. I hear this all the time from people. And she said, your dad, I said, well, you know, tell me about it. She said, well, he stood at the end of my bed and he just looked at me and he said, Harold, I'm okay. Don't worry. It'll be all right. Love you. I'll see you later. That was it. And he disappeared. Just like that. Hasn't visited since that I know of. But if you know my dad, that's exactly how he was. Man, a few words. I'm all right. Don't worry. See you later. Friends, when the scripture tells us the good news, it is true that God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Right? The scripture says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. And when Jesus goes up on the transfiguration, he sees Elijah and Moses. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. For God, all of them are alive, the scripture says. And friends, this transformation has already begun to make all things new. It's happened at Easter. Again, New Testament professor N.T. Wright says it like this. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. Now, I don't expect us to do this perfectly. I certainly don't. I don't expect you to. We're going to have things where we really get in faith good, and there'll be times we have doubt. I want to draw your attention to the very last part of the Gospel of Matthew, yet another eyewitness account of Jesus. Right before Jesus ascends, this is what we find in the end of Matthew in 28. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. That's where Jesus had told them to go, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Say this last part with me. But some doubted. Some doubted. These are folks that had been with him for 3 years. And they were still struggling with their doubts. And if you're here today and you're struggling with doubts, that's okay. That's okay. You're welcome here. As a matter of fact, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at exactly that. And so your action step this week is simply this, to come back and worship with us next week for Finding Faith in a World of Doubt. That's our new sermon series. And I hope you'll come and be with us. And for those of you who've been with me a long time, I had somebody last night say, that's the easiest action step I've ever had. Thanks. So you can do this. So if this is your first time with us, welcome. We hope you'll come back next week for our new sermon series, Finding Faith in a World of Doubt. And we'll look at those really thorny things in our faith life and in the scriptures that cause people to doubt. You're in good company, friends, with all the disciples. So I hope you'll continue the journey with us this Easter season. Will you pray this prayer with me? Risen Jesus, your march out of the tomb changed everything. Death is conquered, hope lives, love wins, salvation is here. Give us profound delight and deep devotion to follow your resurrection way of life. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And now with the confidence of the children of God, let's pray the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.